But as we are talking, you know, we started last week and we're talking about and following through with the sermon series, When God Calls, and thinking about and contemplating the understanding that that God calls each one of us, that He calls us, and it's up to us not only to be people who hear His call, but do what it is that He's asked us to do. And it's something that's very, it's very common in our walk. It's something, is it not working? Oh, it is. All right, just checking. It's something very common in our walk. It's common in our, in this, this day. Oh, wow. This is kind of embarrassing. 2 weeks in a row. I mean, who saw that coming? Hello? Hey, Becky, I'm kind of busy right now, Becky, but I didn't get to watch much of the game, but I taped. Well, I'm kind of busy. Can we talk about this maybe later? Or all right, I tell you what, I'll call it. Hey, Becky, I'll call you later. Whew. Oh man, she can talk about Sooner football. I just want to drive that point home every week, and it'll probably happen again. Let me turn that off because I've got some idiot friends in here who will, and when I say that, I mean Mark Osborne, who'll call me and nod it for a joke. But we do. We know how to answer that call, whether it's appropriate or not. Whether we want to or not, we know how to answer that phone. We understand when it's ringing. We can't just let it ring, and we know that we're going to answer it. Whether anyone around us thinks that it's the thing to do. And, last week I noticed when, Mark and I did that very same thing. There was people that were like, what in the world? And I get that a lot from my sermons, to be honest with you. But whether it's appropriate or not, whether anybody, we'll answer that. We won't care a lot of times. Oh, well, this is a call that I have to take. And so, regardless of who's around, regardless of who cares, regardless of what I'm doing now, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to take this call because it's important to me. We'll do that here. And then when we're talking to somebody else and somebody beeps in, oh, hold on, I got another. Well, wait, I'm talking to you. I know, but I got another call. So I'm going to take that one. You hold on. Click. Hello. And you ever just keep on talking and then you hear that, and that's the person you were talking to hang up because you had them on hold for like 15 minutes while you talked to someone else. We'll do that all day long. We'll answer this phone. We'll answer this call. But do we? Do we answer God? Do we do what it is that He's calling us to do? Do we recognize, do we understand all of the processes and all of the patterns and all of the ringing in our ears that calls us to God? Before we get any further, I want to call your attention again to Psalm 84. I love this psalm. I've loved this psalm ever since I read it, and I loved it some more ever since I heard a Christian rock group called Cutlass put this psalm to music, and it's beautiful. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." He goes on to talk about how even a sparrow, even a swallow has found comfort and found a resting place, has found a stronghold in your presence, O Lord. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on a pilgrimage. Now, if you'll notice, I changed that in the slide because, pilgrimage doesn't mean a whole lot to us. Pilgrimage is something that other faiths or other religions do. It's something that, you know, you hear about the Jewish people once a year taking a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They're going to, you know, they make a big trek and they go somewhere. We hear about people in the Catholic faith making a pilgrimage to Rome, to the Vatican. You know, they make a big deal about that. And we see that and we think, well, you know, we just don't do that. God hasn't commanded us to do that anywhere in the New Testament. You know, we hang our hat on that, and I'm telling you, church, we miss a lot of what God is trying to do in our life. I mean, we miss a lot because He didn't specifically say, "Thou shalt," and we miss it. Man, you know what a pilgrimage is all about? It's all about planning. Oh man, you better get your affairs in order because you're going to take a long, drawn out, expensive trip for a specific purpose. And it's to be in a place where you are focused on God. There is nothing, I'm telling you, nothing in the world holy about Jerusalem. There's nothing specifically holy or beneficial about about going to the church in Bethlehem or that is on the place where supposedly Jesus was born. There's nothing specifically or inherently holy about that. But let me tell you something: if we were people who, because of a desire to experience, to yearn after God, to faint for God, we spent our time and our money and our life going there just to experience more of God, that church is holy. And we would grow. And we would experience God. And he says, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, blessed are those who set their hearts on a pilgrimage. He goes on to say that better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. So, man, God, I want to be in the middle of your will more than anything else. He understood that. And I believe that we will when we are people who, when God calls, we understand that it's not about answering that per se, but more than anything, asking the right questions. You see, today we're going to talk about what it means to not just try to hear God's call. We get so hung up on God. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? What's your calling on my life? And those are great questions, but are those the right questions? Is that the right question? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at an example of probably the most, if it's not number one, it's certainly number two in the most famous calling narratives in Hebrew Scripture. And it's all about asking the right questions. When you read through the account of Abram being called, being summoned by God, you'll quickly understand that you'll quickly see the pattern, and we're going to go through that as we come to this, to the climax of the sermon, to the main point about what is the right question to be asking ourselves. And you'll quickly see that the pattern is there, that God, the pattern of ringing the line is clear and it's present. There's a historical crisis that we see in Hebrews chapter 12. There's a historical crisis that God understands. In Genesis chapter 1 through 11, you'll see that, that here is the crisis that we find ourselves in. It describes a good creation gone bad. That's the historical crisis that he starts with. You remember last week we said, there's a pattern at all. There's a crisis, there's a commission, there's objections, and then there's reassurances, and it's how it's done. It's the pattern that God chooses to use so we'll understand and hear the ringing and pick up the call. The historical crisis, Genesis 1 through 11, a good creation gone bad. Chapters 1 and 2, it was good. That's what was happening. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, it's all good. Genesis chapter 3 through Genesis chapter 11, relationships disintegrate. Things start going wrong. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, things just start falling apart. We find in Genesis 6 and 7, God regrets even having made humanity. It says that his heart is heavy. He laments the fact that he's even in this situation. He regrets that his love compelled him to carry out his creative initiative. And at the end of chapter 11, there is the very live and very real question. What is God to do? What is God to do with a good creation gone bad? There's the historical crisis that places the need for a calling. The historical crisis is this. What do I do about a good creation that has fallen away, that has disintegrated the relationship that I intended for you to have? And then we come to the commission. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left. As the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. There's the commission right there. There's the very understated commission right there. I mean, think about this. Have you ever thought about that that's the very picture of understatement in Scripture? I mean, think about this. No stress is put. If you look in verses 1 through 3, God, Yahweh, says to Abram, who is a man, who's a person just like us. I mean, he's Jake. He's Aaron. He's Frank. Hopefully he's not as ugly as Frank. But he's these people. I mean, he's a person. He's not just a biblical cartoon character. He's a person. And God says, "Abram, go to a land I will show you, and I'll make you this, and I'll make you that." You know what happens in verse 4? So Abram left. There's no stress at all put on the disruption to his life. There's no even account of any of that. The surprise. I mean, Tim, God says in a voice that you can hear and understand and know who it is, "Go to a land I will show you and I will make you great this and da 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 da." Will you be surprised? Yeah, he's nodding. It's like radio, but he'll. You're on TV, actually, so you can actually, but you'd be surprised, wouldn't you? You think they would write that down somewhere. And Abram was shocked to hear the name of the word of the Lord. It really scared him. I know I can be just in my house that I live in every day. I've been married to Vicky for 14 and a half years. She knows what I look like. She knows I live there. I can just walk into the bathroom where she is and scare her to death. I didn't say anything. I didn't, bleh, nothing. Just walk into, whoa. I'm like, "I love you too, honey." You think he, I mean, God says, "Abram, go." You write that down. And I was kind of scared. He didn't say anything about that. Very understated in all of the disruption, the undesirability of the call. And there's no doubt that those things would have been present. There's no doubt that wow, God, really, I got to leave here. I've got all these people, my family, my possessions. Here we are. Can't you just make me a great nation here? I mean, haven't we said that? Lord, can you not? I mean, come on. I grew up here. This is where, I mean, my mom lives right there. My grandma. Lord, if you're all powerful, couldn't you just deliver me right here? Couldn't you just bless the world through me right here? None of that. It's just very straightforward. It's just very common. And so he left. Do you realize? I mean, you ever read Joshua 24, verse 2? You realize that they worshiped other gods. They really did. Joshua says, you know, your forefathers, even Abram's father and his sons, they worshiped other gods in Haran. I mean, here's Abram. He's got all other gods that he's thinking about and talking to and maybe wanting to hear. And then the one God shows up. It's just very common. It's very straightforward. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he spells out three fundamental parts of this commission. And he says, the nation, the land, the blessing, that's what it's going to be about. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a nation, make you a nation, give you land, and I'm going to make you a blessing. Just go. Just go. That's all he calls on him to do. Three fundamental parts. The purpose of this is to bless the world. And what is striking about this is that the commission itself, the actual telling of Abram to do something, consists of one word. And that is to go. I mean, he lines out some pretty significant things. I mean, at this point, they're worshiping other gods. The good creation has gone bad. Things are not the way God has planned. And he said, so I'm going to separate you from everyone else in the world so that I can make a nation separate and apart unto myself. I can make you a blessing and you'll have a place to dwell. I need that to happen. And that's what's going to happen. All you do is go. All you do is make yourself available. What I love about that, you know what I love about the one word commission? Do you remember anything from last week's sermon? What did Abram tell his servant to do? Whatever happens, don't let my son marry someone from here. Go get him a wife and bring her back. What else did you do? Don't take him back there. Get the wife and bring her here. But what if she won't come? Don't worry about that. You know what I love about the one word commission? All the burden of finding the land. All the burden on making the nation. All the burden on the blessing of all the people of the world. Sit squarely, rightfully, entirely on the shoulders of God. Because all Abram does is go. God says, I will make you a nation. I will give you land. I will make you a blessing. Then we come to our favorite part, and that's the objection part. This is what we're good at. This is what we get. I mean, if there's anything that we understand as Christians in 2008 is the objection part. God says, I will make you a great nation, and there's a problem. God, there's a problem. Look at Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 3, and he says, after this, now there's an issue with Abram and Lot. Lot gets into a scrape, and so after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? I mean, I don't see how this is all going to work out. You said you will make me a great nation. If you're going to make me a great, you can't make me a great nation. You can't even make me a father. I'm still childless. He keeps objecting. Genesis 17, 15 through 18, he says, God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, You're no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be, her name, no longer her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to him, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? God, do you have any idea how old I am? I mean, do we have to have that, you know, the talk? Because if you don't notice, I'm old and this ain't working out. You can't make me a nation. I'm too old. I can't be a father now. God, your plan that you told me about, I did my part and your plan is not working. We can object to that. We know that objection. Genesis 18, 9 through 13. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I'm worn out, my master is old, I'll now have this pleasure, this child, the son. Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Why do you think Sarah objected the same way that Abram objected? Do we do that with each other? Do we sit and talk about, there's no way this is going to happen? You think Abram was a good spiritual leader to his wife at that point? You think he was, in all of her objections, you think when she was doubting that he was saying, no, sweetheart, God is righteous. He is true. He is holy. He is strong. And when we can't see it, he will still deliver. Or do you think that they sat around the table and said, this is ridiculous. Look at us. Look at us. And Abram's just going right along with it. Abram's leading the charge in negativity. Or husbands, do we say, or wives, do we say no? When husbands doubt, do the wives say, honey, I know it looks bleak. I know it looks grim, but God will deliver. Or do we just sit there and join in with one another? Because they both had the same objection. You know what the problem is? It's not that they didn't hear. It's not that they didn't understand what the call was. The problem is trusting God. See, that's the question. Do we trust God or do we take matters into our own hands? I mean, you've heard 1,000 sermons on this passage about, well, don't lie and trust God. Exactly. Do we take matters into our own hands or do we trust God? Do we do what it is that He's called us to do? Because once the crisis is understood, the commission is made, and the objections, we get to the reassurances. Just go ahead and skip to the next one. We get to the reassurance. We get to the land in Genesis 15, 9 through 21. I mean, do we think about all of the things that are going right, or are we just focused on the things that we can't see? In Genesis 15, 9 through 21, he said, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things out. He cut them into two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, he fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. You know what God's doing? He's reassuring you. He's saying, Abram, I know you've been through times where it seems as though my plan is not working out the way you think it should. I know you've been through times when you thought that you needed to take matters into your own hands. And just let me reassure you so that you can tell your descendants and theirs and theirs and that it might get worse before it gets better, but I am always God. And the burden of success rests directly on my shoulders. What a great legacy that would have been. If the Hebrew nation, if Abram's descendants, if he would have passed that story on with fervor and passion, with excitement and anticipation, hey guys, guess what? You know, this is going to happen. What if the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, as they were enslaved in Egypt, they were doing their job and singing their songs and building the bricks and whatever else they did, and they just knew, hey, there's only 238 more years of this, and God will deliver us. As He told our father, we know what's going to happen. Oh, you're going to be slaves, but you know what? God's, His kingdom will be made manifest on this earth. Just watch. Would that be better? And crying out to the Lord in despair by thinking, oh, God's left us. He's left us. Wasn't there anyone with any faith thinking, no, He hasn't left us. He told us this would happen. This is what has to happen for His will to be done, for His plan to come to fruition. Do you realize we need to be enslaved right now because we can't defend ourselves against all the other nations. We can't provide for ourselves. Yeah, it's bad, but this is God's plan. He gives him that reassurance. He gives him the reassurance of a child in Genesis 15, 4 through 5. And we won't, for the sake of time, we won't go through each one of them. 17, 19 through 22 and Genesis 18, 13 through 14. He reassures him. He reassures him over and over. He gives him the reassurance that when things don't look like they're going to work out, when things look like that we've done our part and God's just not coming through and it's too impossible, it's too ridiculous, the opportunity has passed, God, and you let me down, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. So just trust me. Just trust me. You see, Abram trusted God. And in Romans 15 and 16, we see that God's plan comes to fruition so that the Gentiles, so that the nations of the world, so that those who are born afar off can know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abraham trusted God and it's come true. He trusted Him. And even when it didn't look like there was any way for it to happen, it happened the way God said it would. So the first lesson in this series is not a how-to. It isn't, how do I hear the voice of God? Shane, how do I discern God's calling? How do I hear the calling of God on my life? This is the reality that I believe exists in the church, and I believe it for most of us, is that we hear and we know what God is calling us to do. They heard. I mean, think about Genesis chapter 12. Abram heard it. He understood it. And it's not even an issue in the text. It isn't even brought up in the text of how he knew or any of what he knew. And church, we know, don't we? We know what his calling is. We hear his voice every day. The question for us is not, what is God's calling? It's, will we trust God? The first lesson is trust God. Trust Him. That His calling on our life is greater than our calling on our life. Trust God that His plan for us is so much better than our plan for us. Trust Him that the kingdom of heaven is much, much greater than the kingdom of earth. Because when we trust Him on that, then we'll be able to lay up treasures in heaven instead of make excuses for the treasures that we do in fact lay up here. Trust God that He knows what He's doing. You see, everything else hinges on this. All of the success hinges on whether or not we will trust Him. You see, the plan that God has, the calling that God has, it's going to take place. If we trust God, now hear this, church. This is probably the most important thing I will say today, other than sermon's over. God's calling is going to happen. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make no mistake about that. Our trusting Him will determine whether or not we get to experience. Our trusting God will determine whether or not we're going to be a part of it. You want to see great things happen for the kingdom of God here in Tullahoma? We have to trust God. You want to see wonderful ministries? You want to see people brought to Christ? You want to see the nation, the town of Tullahoma blessed through us? We got to trust God. Even when it looks like His plan makes no sense. It's not going to work. It's not happening as fast or as easily as we think it's going to. I'm convinced we cannot hide behind, I don't know what God wants me to do any longer. I mean, it's just us in here, guys. We know what He wants us to do, don't we? Shake your head like this, we don't. We know. I mean, it's like when I'm talking to my kid, I'm like, dude, you know what you did. You know what you didn't do. You know, we know. Let's stop making up excuses and say, well, you know, I'm just going to pray. I just need to know. I just need to wonder, you know, a little bit more time. We know. We hear God's voice every day. Little things. Help that person. Give them this. Go here, pick up the phone and call them, encourage them, you know, mention my name here. We hear it. We hear it. Guys, I'm gone really long and I'm so sorry, but there's nothing greater on my heart than this. It's time for God's people to stop hiding behind a facade that isn't there. It's like me trying to hide behind this pulpit. It doesn't do any good. We hear His voice. Will we trust Him? Trust God that He knows what He's doing when it may not look like He does. We always ask, God, how's this plan? How's what You placed on my heart going to fix this problem? Really, I would do it like this. God, how is Your people being slaves going to make them a great... Oh, wow, that's really smart. Trust God that the success of His plan is up to Him. Our task is not to make it happen. Our task is not to come up with some clever way to make it happen on our own. Our task is to be faithful. Our task is to go. Trust God that when everything points against the plan, there's no land, there's no child, there's certainly no blessing. That He will do it. He'll make it happen. And He'll make it happen in such grand fashion that we never saw it coming. You know, if we were making a commercial, remember what I was talking about last week, the guy who's got the best job in the world, second to preaching the gospel? The guy who walks around, can you hear me now? I'm convinced that if God were making that same commercial, He would have His cell phone up to His ear, He'd be calling. He wouldn't be asking, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? You know what He'd be saying? Will you trust me now? Will you trust me now? Good. Will you trust me now? Will you trust God this week? We hear His voice. Will we trust Him? Would you join me as we stand and sing?